We're not going to look at all of these points that are on your outline today. I'm going to try to take the first two. Women should learn and practice submission to authority. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And we're going to explain, I'm going to try to explain why here in just a moment. But I want you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look very carefully at verse 11. I'm going to try to explain that. And I'm taking it out of order today. I'm not starting with verse 9. We're going to go back and pick up what's being talked about in verse 9. But I need to start in verse 11 because that's the subject. That's the topic of this whole passage. Everything falls under the category of submission and being in subjection. Here in verse 11, Paul says, I suffer not a woman. I do not allow. The word suffer, we see that occasionally in Scripture. Suffer the little one, the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come unto me. Paul says, I do not suffer. I do not allow a woman to teach. If we stopped right there, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Is that what Paul's saying? Well, listen, follow me on this, okay? This is a Sunday you want to pay attention, all right? Because there's a message here that we need to hear. I do not suffer a woman to teach, nor, and this phrase goes together. You can't put a comma there and separate it as the translators did, because the phrase here, nor to usurp authority over the man, goes with that first phrase, that first statement. I do not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That all goes together. But to be in subjection, to be in subjection. Women should learn, and we're going to be talking about learning here, learning what God says, learning how to be in subjection, learning how to obey authority, and why we should, all of us, not just women, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, why we need to learn in subjection or under subjection or in submission. Apparently, it was a problem in the Ephesian church. The women, because of the background that they were coming out of, there was a problem between a lot of men and women. The women were looked down upon in that society. The men did not treat them with respect. They did not treat them as equals. They abused them very much. And so when they were unsaved, they were in a culture where women were not widely accepted out in public. They were not permitted to be heard, very seldom permitted to be seen, let alone being heard. But the women resented that idea. They rejected that idea. They protested against that idea, just like we have in the 20th and 21st century. The feminism movement, the women's lib, they were antagonistic. They were against the men who were trying to suppress them. And so there's a problem in the church because these people were getting saved and they were coming into the church and God was changing them. You know, once we are in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us, indwells us, and He begins to change us, doesn't He? From inside out. These women were not totally changed yet. God was still working on them, just like God's still working on me and you. They were being changed, but they were coming from a culture where the women were boisterous, where they were struggling for authority, where they were struggling to be heard and seen, where they were struggling to have a place in society. They were coming out of roles where they were abused by men. Do you remember in the Eastern Asia minor cities, the worship of false gods was rampant? There were temples everywhere, temples to false gods. Corinth, the city of Corinth was so corrupt, it was full of pagan temples. In many of those pagan temples where they worshipped false gods, you had the horrible thing, and I hate to even mention this in the context of the Scripture, but you had temple prostitutes in a lot of those pagan temples. These women that Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, make sure that the women learn their place, learn their role, learn to be meek and quiet and gentle. Make sure these women who are coming out of a pagan society where they're struggling against that very thing, against that's not their nature to be meek and quiet, but to demand their rights and to demand to be heard and demand to be seen. Make sure that as the Holy Spirit works in their heart, that they understand what God's will is, what God's plan, God's order. And we're going to talk about order today. So the subject in this whole passage of Scripture is submission. Make sure that they're learning these things, Paul says to Timothy, in subjection. Subjection is translated as the same word submit, or submitting in Ephesians 5, 21 and 22, where Paul tells wives to be subject to their husbands. And in Colossians 3, 18, it's the same word. It literally means the word subjection here in verse 11 and submit in those other verses. It literally means to rank under. To rank under. Many of you folks have been in the military. I've been in the military. I was not an officer. I was a non-commissioned officer when I got out. But when I went in, I was just an airman. I was very at the lowest rank, as low as you can go, okay? Or in the Army, it would be like a private. And I came up through the ranks, and before, by the grace of God, before my 4 years were over, I had actually become an officer, but I was still a non-commissioned officer. I was only a sergeant. I was not a major or a colonel or a general. And I knew that as a sergeant, even though I had experience and I had abilities and I had talents that many of the officers didn't have, and I could do things that many of the officers couldn't do, I was still under their authority. They were over me by nature of their rank. And I was to be submissive and under subjection to them. It was a good order to have. You have to know who's in charge. You have to know that God is on the throne, and we answer to God. And God has appointed the husband in the family. Now, to rank under means to recognize your position under authority. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, unfortunately, the church has a lot of women in it. We're talking first century church. The church has a lot of women there who do not recognize that they are under your authority, Timothy. They're not going to want to listen to you expound on the Word of God. They're not going to want to obey God in all things. They're not going to want to be quiet in the church. They're not going to want to sit there and not interrupt you when you're preaching and say, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. You're going to have women who are coming out of a culture. They've just recently been saved. The Holy Spirit's still working in their heart. And their attitude is not Christ-like yet. You need to be gentle with them, but you need to be firm at the same time. And you need to teach them that they are under you. They are under authority. They are under the authority of their husbands. So just like in the military, rank has to do with order. It has to be orderly. A colonel may be higher in rank than a private. Listen, it does not mean that he's a better man than the private or the sergeant. It doesn't mean that he's a better person or more important. It just means he has more authority. And so when you submit to the rank. You submit to his position of authority. We submit to the spiritual leadership and the teachers and the pastors of the churches, because that's God's system of rank and order. Let everything be done decently and order. Those are words that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if there was no authority in the church? There was no order. There was no rules, no regulations, no system for doing things. There would be chaos and confusion. And the same thing is true in the home. If there's nobody in charge, everybody just does what seems right to them to do or what they just feel like doing, which is sadly the case in many homes in America and in the world today. The children have no authority over them, at least no one who exercises authority, and especially no one who exercises authority in a godly way. And so, if you have no authority and no submission to authority, you have chaos and confusion. You do not have order, whether it's the home or society or the church. And Paul says, the church, Timothy, that's your responsibility. You need to make sure that people understand submission, that people understand order, that they understand the rank. Order is a principle that God has followed since the days of creation. If there were no order in creation, everything would be in chaos and confusion. There has to be a proper order, and Paul talks about that here in this passage of Scripture. For Adam and Eve was the first formed. Then Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. What's Paul talking about there? We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. But he's talking about order. He's talking about submission, subjection, the way things are going to work smoothly. There needs to be an understanding of that order that God created. Employees should submit to their employers, and they need to obey them. That's the proper order. That's the rank. That's the system that God designed. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. We just studied the subject of praying for those in authority over us. As citizens, we need to submit to the government authorities, even when those authorities are not Christians and they don't do Christ-like things. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. We need to pray for them, and we need to obey those in authority over us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. So submission is recognition of God's order. Let me say that again. Submission is a recognition of God's order in the home, in society, and in the church. Now, we know that that was a problem in the church. We can study history books. We can go back and look at first century culture. We can look at what women were like and how men were behaving toward women back in the first century. There were a lot of problems, a lot of major problems to deal with. And some of the women in the church, even though you probably had some that were unsaved, but even those that were just recently saved, they still were not behaving in Christ-like ways. Some of them were still living impure lives. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at some verses. Paul talks about it. Chapter 5, you flip over to chapter 5, 1 Timothy, verse 6. Paul says there, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Paul's talking about a godly woman who is a widow. She does certain things. She may be poor, desolate, but she trusts in God. And she continues in prayers, supplications, night and day. But verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That phrase, liveth in pleasure, It's not a favorable phrase. It's not a phrase that's talking in a positive way about a woman. And so there were women who were living for pleasure rather than for godliness. If you go on down to verses 11 through 15, listen to these verses. Paul says, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside to Satan." You see, there was problems. There was problems in the church with the way women were behaving. Paul would have emphasized the importance of being wholly dedicated to the Lord, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The church is the believer's corporate place of worshiping God, and we need to keep that in mind. Our responsibilities are twofold: edification, going, encouraging one another, building one another up in the faith. And as we edify one another, we are taught to go out and evangelize, to win the lost, to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel to every creature. As we do those things and then come back into the church, the physical church, the building of the church, we come for the primary purpose of worshiping God. We bow before Him. We exalt His holy name. We listen to His word. We give praise to Him. We acknowledge Him and His authority over us. Worship has so many aspects and so many implications to us. We need to be very careful that we are not interrupting the primary purpose of the church, and that's worship. And these women who were living ungodly lives and doing things that they shouldn't be doing, these women who Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you need to correct these things and you need to get these things in order in the church, in order for the worship of God to be what it should be and to glorify God, you need to bring them into subjection. They need to understand, they need to recognize the order of things as God designed it. So the church is the believer's corporate place of worship. That's what we're here for. And anything that we do, listen, this is the point I'm making. Anything that we do or say, man or woman, whether it's the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we behave ourselves in public worship, anything that we do, man or woman, that distracts from the worship of God needs to be brought into subjection. If we are dressing in such a way that it distracts people from the worship of God, if we are standing up and saying things that distract people from the worship of God, we are on dangerous ground. God is holy. We should think of the sanctuary as the holy place of the tabernacle. We are on holy ground. God, this is the recognized place where God meets with us. The way we behave ourselves is important. The way we dress, and the modern church today, it's so sad to see. It's come as you are. Come as you are. Casual. Wear whatever you feel like wearing. Even if it's a distraction to others, even if it doesn't glorify God, don't bother dressing up. Don't bother presenting yourselves acceptably unto God. Don't bother with that. But the problem with that kind of philosophy is it goes to the next stage. Not only come as you are, go ahead and leave as you are spiritually. Don't bother changing. Don't bother confessing sin. Don't bother allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of wrongdoing. Don't bother if there's offenses between you and other people. Don't bother changing. Just be who you are. Come as you are, be who you are, leave as you are. That's not God's order. That's not God's design. It's not God's plan. And so what's Paul saying? Submission. Submission to authority needs to be learned by all of us. Yes, the woman is under the leadership of the man, but the man is also under the leadership of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. We're all to be submissive to one another. We're to be considering one another to provoke, to stir up, and to love and good works. We're to be kind and gentle with one another. We're to be forgiving of one another. There's an order. There's a plan. There's a design that God has to make the church a place that glorifies our Father who is in heaven. A place where His name is exalted. A place where He is the object of attention. Where God is recognized as the authority over all of us. Submission. Submission, and let me say this. Submission is not a weapon that husbands should use against their wives. Charles Spurgeon said, a Christian wife who practices submission to the Lord and to her husband is a jewel of fine beauty. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, submission is the key to spiritual growth. And so it behooves wives to learn submission, especially the kind of wife that Paul was talking about here in Ephesians back in the first century. And so again, before we go on to really study this passage of Scripture and the details of what Paul is talking about here, we have to understand that the emphasis is not on how a woman dresses, or it's not really on what she wears. It's not really on whether she teaches or not. It's a matter of things being done decently and in order. It's a matter of a woman learning to be in submission with a meek and quiet spirit. I'm going to get to that later, but I just want to just stop right there and just praise the Lord again for a second. As I was thankful for the leadership of Waynesboro Bible Church and the men and women of the board and those in positions of authority and leadership, I'm also thankful for the women in this church. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you folks know any women that have quiet, meek and quiet spirits? Most of you would probably say you just defined every woman in this church. Praise God. So I don't really need to preach these sermons. But I'm going to, because we need to be reminded of what we're supposed to do. All of us, not just the women, but the men as well. So how do I do that? How does a woman demonstrate submission? In this section, chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, it's on the place of women in the church, and Paul admonished the believing women to give evidence of their submission. Evidence of their submission in several areas. Verse 9, the way they dress. Verse 10, the things that they do for others. That's called good works. And boy, I could preach on that for a year. Their attitude toward teachers, those who are teaching them. What's their attitude toward them? And then finally, their attitude toward authority. Verses 12 through 15. Today we have time just to address the first issue there. The Christian woman's way of dress. The Christian woman's way of dress. We'll call this the true beauty of a godly life. The true beauty of a godly life. Paul, let me say right up front, Paul does not, in this passage of Scripture, forbid the use of jewelry or fine clothes, but the use of clothing for the purpose of drawing attention to oneself. There's a difference. There's a very distinct difference. The emphasis, again, is on modesty. Look at verse 9. In like manner, in the same way that men are to be submissive to the order of God and the plan of God, to be men who are lifting up holy hands, remember the emphasis is on holy, hands in prayer without wrath and without doubting, disputing, and all of that. In like manner, in the same way, women should adorn themselves in modest, the key is on modest, modest apparel. What does modest mean? You might be surprised to know that modest comes from the Greek word kosmios, from which we get the English word cosmetics. Cosmetics. Now, I've been around women enough in my life to know that young girls, if they're properly trained, the mothers and the grandmothers and the women of the church have to teach them how to put on makeup. Because little girls can get carried away, amen? They love to get that first tube of lipstick or that first bottle of whatever they put on their face and just smear it everywhere. And that eyeshadow, we went through that battle with our daughter. And you know, they have to be taught, right? Modest. What's acceptable? What will make you look nice, but it's not going to distract people when you walk into a church service? It's not going to make people sit there and stare at you rather than focus their attention on who? God. God. There's nothing wrong with makeup. Pastor Don Smith, Shenandoah Bible, where we were involved so many years, thousands of times, you can ask Debbie, he used to say, if the barn needs painted, paint it. Okay? Nothing wrong with makeup. But if you look like a prostitute when you walk in, we had an evangelist that used to come to our church from Indiana, Dr. Camp. He used to always say, women, if you're not in business, don't advertise. Those are sharp words, are they not? Those are sharp words. Unfortunately, you walk into a lot of modern day churches, you wonder, what are these women trying to tell us? And believe it or not, it doesn't attract a godly man to be flashy in apparel or to have jewelry that just, you know, and there's nothing wrong with jewelry, but it just, you know, you're covered in it and it's just glistening and shining and it's everywhere, it's all over. It does not attract a godly man. In fact, a woman who is immodestly dressed actually turns our stomach. It's actually sickening. My whole point, don't miss this point. When it talks about modesty, it's like talking about putting on makeup in an orderly fashion, in an appropriate way, that you don't use it to distract people from worshiping God. That you don't cause it to be the focus of attention on Sunday morning. You can look nice, but you can also overdo it. Cosmetic, kosmios, means that which is in good taste. I don't think I need to say any more there. What is in good taste? What is lovely in the sense of being in the boundaries of good behavior? Kosmios means to be of good behavior or to be orderly. The way a woman dresses can actually distract from a woman's true beauty, which is, and I've been talking about this and finally I get to it, which is a meek and quiet spirit. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I could have read these verses and it preaches my whole sermon. But I want you to see these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The way a woman dresses can actually distract from a woman's true beauty. The way a woman dresses, or the jewelry that she wears, or the way she wears her hair, it can actually distract from her true beauty. What is a woman's true beauty? It's not the makeup she wears, it's not the clothes she wears, but it's a meek and quiet spirit. You can just see godliness in a woman through her meek and quiet spirit. Here's what Peter says. Likewise, ye wives, Be in, there's the word again, be in what? Subjection. Be in submission. Be under authority. Be in your place. Okay? Be in your place. To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Nothing wrong with those things if they're done modestly, but that's not the true beauty of a woman. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Your true beauty, women, is in the heart. The spiritual heart that is surrendered to Christ. The heart that has a love for God. The heart that puts Jesus first in your life. Let that be your beauty. Let that be your beauty. In that which is not corruptible, underline the next phrase, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. What does a meek and quiet spirit say? It says, I willingly submit myself to the man, to the religious leaders, to the teachers, to God. I am under authority. I accept that. I place myself under authority, which in the sight of God is very valuable. It's of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, holy women, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Ladies, how do you demonstrate holiness? By being in subjection to your husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters we are, ye are, children of Abraham. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness, what does that mean? Shamefacedness is a Greek word that actually means with modesty. Paul's just reiterating. He's using another very similar word to get the point across. They should be modest. They should be in order. They should be governed by the boundaries of good behavior. They should be in good taste when they are out in public. When they're in the home, submitting themselves to their husband. Shamefacedness is the idea of avoiding extremes. Avoiding extremes. Whether man or woman, I'll say it again, whether man or woman, it is possible to come into a church building and dress a certain way or behave a certain way that actually distracts from the worship of God. That's why we're here, to worship God. Not to look around, see what everybody else is wearing, see what everybody else is doing, how everybody else is behaving, but Lord, I love you, and I'm here to worship you. Shamefacedness. A woman who possesses the quality of shamefacedness is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. She is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. It's also related to the idea of showing reverence. Shamefacedness. Showing reverence. Sobriety. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety comes from a Greek word that means having good sense. Having good sense, having a sound mind. What are you thinking? What are you thinking when you walk into a church dressed like a prostitute? What are you thinking when you come into a church and you're loud and boisterous and you want everybody to see you and hear you? You want to be the center of attraction. You want to be the center of attention. What are you thinking? What is your purpose? What is your goal in that? But if you come in dressed modestly, behaving with a quiet and meek spirit, it doesn't distract people from the real purpose of being there, worshiping God. Sobriety describes one who has the quality of inner self-control. Inner self-control. And again, the emphasis is on modesty. Paul's not saying there's anything wrong with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, as long as those things are worn with modesty. Not in competition with other women to see who's the best dressed or to flaunt themselves as better than others. Again, and I keep repeating myself, anything that distracts from the worship of God is not modest. It is not modest. Look at verse 10. The Christian woman's work, which she does for others, is another example of modesty. It's another example of submission. The work which she does for others. Good works are an expression of godliness, godlikeness, holiness. Verse 10. The woman should behave in such a way which becometh a woman professing godliness. And the key here is godliness with good works. Good works that are godly. I notice right away that this parenthetical expression, which becometh women professing godliness, is a phrase that modifies the noun good works. What kind of good works? Good works that profess or tell others that here is a display of godliness. Godliness is an expression that is common in Paul's epistles, his pastoral epistles. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 2 here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may be quiet and peaceable, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He talks about godliness over in chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then we go over to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. If you go down to chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Go down to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Do you get the idea that God is saying he wants a people who are like himself? Godliness is to be like God. What is God like? God is holy. God, you know, that's unpopular in churches today. The Bible very clearly, four times it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's unpopular to preach about holiness and sanctification and separation from the world. And that's what 1 Timothy is really all about. It's about godliness. It's about being like God. And I think it's important to note that which becometh women professing godliness is used to describe the kind of things that we do, the good works. Professing godliness. What does that mean? The word professing means to demonstrate. To demonstrate godliness by your actions. Women should demonstrate their godliness by ministering to the needs of their husbands, their children, and people within the church and community. Do you know any women who do that? Again, I just described the women of our church. Through good works, you can prove or profess what you believe. But godliness must come from within. Godliness must come from within. Godly women were devoted women in the Bible. There's an example in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, of women who ministered to Jesus in his earthly ministry. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, it says, ministered unto him with their substance. They ministered to Jesus Christ. Servants. A servant's heart. They were present at his crucifixion and burial, and among the first to arrive at the empty tomb on Resurrection Day. In the book of Acts, we meet Dorcas, who was full of good works, in Acts 9:36. Lydia, the seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, who showed great hospitality to the apostles in Acts 16:14 and following. Then there was Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, who ministered to Paul in Corinth. And there were godly women in the Berean church and in Thessalonican churches. There, Paul greeted at least 8 women in Romans chapter 16 who had helped him in his ministry tremendously. And then there was Phoebe, who carried the book of Romans to the Roman church in Romans 16:1. Faith demonstrated through godliness. Faith without works is dead. Paul tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. No, good works doesn't save us. Our behavior doesn't save us, but it demonstrates that we are saved. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One demonstration of submission, a submissive woman, a woman who is in subjection to those in authority over her, whether it's in the church or in the home or in society, she is a woman who demonstrates that submission by doing good works, by ministering to others, by helping those in need, by going out of her way to be a blessing to those who need a blessing. Lord, we come before you this morning trusting that by the Holy Spirit's help, the message has been clear today. We're not preaching against women. We're not belittling women. We're saying how important they are to the ministry. And a godly woman is a thing of beauty. She is a jewel of great price. Her price is far above rubies. And godly women are women who are meek and quiet in spirit. Women who are dressed modestly, not to draw attention to themselves, not to be flashy, not to stand out in the crowd. They're women who are always looking for opportunities to be a servant, to help people, to minister to people's needs. And these are just a couple of the examples that Paul said. These are things that demonstrate your godliness. They demonstrate your sincerity. They demonstrate your holiness. They demonstrate your submission and your subjection to others. Father, I pray that we would all realize our place, that we would realize that we are servants. Even the men, the husbands, we are servants of the living God. We are here as ambassadors for Christ, representing the kingdom of heaven. By our humble attitudes and by our surrender of service, by our good works that we do, helping others and meeting needs of others, we are demonstrating our faith. Lord, there may be someone here today who all of this is foreign to them and they're really not getting it because the Holy Spirit is not their teacher today. He just doesn't live in them. They need to be saved. They need to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that you would do what only God can do in this service today, that you would help people to understand their need. We're here today preaching the Word of God because we all have needs. And the Word of God is the instrument that you use to meet those needs of our heart. And so I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts today. And the Holy Spirit would lead us to make those decisions, those godly decisions that would lead us to a closer walk with you. It would lead us to a place of surrender to you, that others might see Christ living in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.